Yes, as they would say this morning. And I'm going to pastor you this morning. Can I pastor you? Is it all right? Which means that everything that comes out may not be what you like to eat. The meat may be a little bit tough. You may have to chew it a little bit longer. But believe me, if you'll digest it, it'll make a difference in your life. And so I may do a little more teaching than I am preaching this morning. But I feel like some of this is on my heart, and I feel like I need to do this. And so I'm glad Pastor Appreciation was last week. I'm just teasing. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to everyone for all the cards and all the gifts for dinner and for all the wonderful, wonderful, kind words that were said and written. We appreciate it so much. We covet those things. I do not take lightly or for granted the position that God has placed me in. I take it very seriously. And I'm honored to be your pastor, and I'm honored to be a part of this church. I'd come here for free, because if God told me to come here for free, I'd come here for free, because I want to do the will of God. And you say, well, you mean you come here and preach for free? Well, let's just take his paycheck and see if he'll stay. And if God told me to come, I'd come for free, because I always want to be in the middle of the will of God. And I feel like I'm in the middle of the will of God. Because if you're in the middle of the will of God, my dependence is not on those I'm around. My dependence is on God. So when you're in the will of God, your dependence is on God. God always has a way of taking care of people who love to live in the middle of His will and in the middle of the purpose of His will. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll be there in just a second. She was born in 1820. She was an unimpressive lady, small. She was born blind. She was the descendant of a famous individual by the name of Enoch Crosby. He was one of the spies for George Washington in the Revolutionary War. Later on, one of her famous descendants was Bing Crosby, and her name was Fanny Crosby. And she was considered to be probably the third greatest hymn writer in all of church history. You have Isaac Watts, you have Charles Wesley, and probably Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. How many know that's a lot of hymns to write? And she was active. She wasn't just someone who sat around and wrote poems and wrote hymns. She was very active in missions. Matter of fact, she was very involved in a prison ministry locally, right there where she lived in New York City. And at times she would regularly go there. And it was a men's prison at that time. They would allow women to come in, and she would go and she would teach. She would teach, she would sing, she would counsel, she would worship. And on one occasion, she was walking through a large holding room where many of the prisoners was. And of course, like most people who struggle with their sight and that are blind, other senses become heightened when you don't have your sight. And so she had very good hearing. But she could hear a man who was praying, and she recorded his prayer. This is what he said. Good Lord, please don't pass me by. Do not turn your back on me and ignore me. Forgive me, Lord. Please do not neglect me. And she heard that prayer. She left that prison. She went home, and she began to pen these words. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While calling others out, thou art calling, do not pass me by. As I've read that this week in one of my devotions, and I began to ponder that, I thought to myself these words: is it possible for Jesus to miss a sinner? Is it possible for someone who is calling for salvation and deliverance for Jesus to pass them by? Well, the answer is no. Obviously, Jesus would not miss someone who was calling upon Him. It is not possible. It's impossible for God to miss a person, whoever they are, and whatever they're going through, for them to pass by. That's good news for me and you this morning, because we know this, that when we call upon the Savior, we can call upon Him, and even when we call upon Him, He'll never pass us by, even in our worst moments in life. That's the hope you have as you walked into this building this morning, is to know that you have a Savior, that when you call upon His name, He will be there for you. He'll never pass you by. But is it possible for the people of God to miss the Savior when He passes by? Is it possible for us as a church to miss Him when He passes by? Is it possible for the church to miss Him when He's even in their midst, and to miss and to see that He's even there? The answer is yes. The church can miss Him. And I want to show you that, and I want you to see that this morning. This is heavy on my heart. Because I believe as a church, it's very important for us to never miss the visitation from Jesus. That should be the priority of when we come together, is that Jesus should never show up here and be in the midst of us and us ignore His presence and ignore the fact that He's here. Because our agendas are different than His. You know, it's interesting here in Matthew. I told you to turn to Matthew 23, but Matthew is a gospel that is particularly written for the Jews. Matter of fact, Matthew, who was well-educated in Jewish history, he was a great writer, but he writes from the gospel from this perspective, that Jesus is King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews that has come. That was the message of the gospel of Matthew. In other words, Jesus is the heir to the throne of David. That's the message in Matthew. Matter of fact, you'll see a phrase all through the book of Matthew a few times. Matter of fact, beginning in Matthew 9, you will see that the first time we see this phrase is you will see that on His way to Jairus' daughter's house, Jesus is walking, and you know the story, as He's on His way to Jairus' house, there is a woman who has an issue of blood, and she reaches out and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment as He passes by, and she's immediately healed. The Bible says that as He walks toward Jairus' house, we read here in Matthew what Mark 5 doesn't tell us about this story. Matter of fact, you know, as Jairus is going, his servant comes back and says he gets there and he raises her up and he heals her. Jesus heals her and touches her. And he walks in and puts his hand on that little girl and prays, and she is raised up and Jesus heals her. But what Mark doesn't tell you, Matthew does. When Jesus leaves there, He begins to head out. And as He heads out in Matthew chapter 9, what you begin to see in verse 27 is that there are two blind men. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed Him and cried out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." It is a phrase that you see. It is a phrase that is mentioned several times in Matthew chapter 15. Again, we see the same thing where there it's not a Jew this time, but it's a Canaanite woman. Some translations call her a Phoenician woman. Matter of fact, she's in the city of Tyre, and she's a Phoenician woman whom Jesus heals. And in the city of Tyre, Jesus goes through. The city of Tyre was interesting. The city of Tyre was destroyed by Alexander the Great as he marched toward Jerusalem. Matter of fact, I read this week that Alexander the Great, he destroyed the city of Tyre, and then he went in and he was going to conquer Jerusalem. The only reason that he didn't was because he had a dream the night before. He believes an angel appeared to him and said, "Do not bother the Jews or touch the city of Jerusalem." And he just passed the city by and did not conquer the city of Jerusalem. I find that interesting. But here we see in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15, which is later on in this, we see a crying out in verse 21, "And Jesus went out from there and departed the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman, a Canaanite from the region, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Again, we see this phrase. And you will see this phrase. It's mentioned again in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, as the Son of Man came by, and it says in verse 30, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, and they heard that Jesus was passing by and cried out, 'O Lord, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" So we see this phrase, and each time we hear this cry for mercy, and in Matthew, when there's this cry out for mercy, none of them were disappointed. Isn't it good to know that when we cry out to Jesus, that we're never disappointed? It was the cry. They cried out, Son of David. It's a phrase that we see through Scripture. But here in Matthew chapter 23, it's interesting. We see the story of Jesus. He begins to deal with the scribes and the Pharisees. Matter of fact, the most religious people in all of the world, Jesus is about to confront. And here it was, is that of all those people who cried out to Jesus, Jesus never passed them by. But here was the religious leaders who were supposed to be the most religious in all the world. Here Jesus comes and they never recognize who He is. They let Him just pass by. They never see Him. Now the Pharisees are interesting. They're an interesting sect. Now you know, you've heard it taught, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you've seen it all through the Gospels. But it's interesting when you begin to think about how the Pharisees began. How did the Pharisaical order begin? Well, in the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament, we see that Alexander the Great, when he died, his kingdom was divided into four generals. And those four generals were over particular regions. One of the generals who was over Israel was called the Seleucus, and they took over Israel. And there was a king called Antioch the Fourth that came to the throne. And actually, his name was Antioch Antipatus because he believed that he was the appearing of God Himself. And so he took over Jerusalem. They were holding, and here's what happened. As a king, he told the Jews they no longer could worship on the Sabbath. He made a rule that the temple, he went into the temple, and not only did he go into the temple, but he went into the temple and he slaughtered a pig on the altar and took the pig's blood throughout the altar or throughout the temple and sprinkled pig's blood all over the temple. Of course, you know, to the Jew, that is a desecration of the temple. Matter of fact, he did that so he could drive all the priests out, and he refused to allow them to read the Torah publicly. Not only that, he told them that they could no longer circumcise their male children. So here we have, he comes on the scene, this king that comes on the scene, Antioch the Fourth, and he puts all of these persecutions on the Jews, and all of a sudden the Jews began to revolt. In other words, like Popeye, they say, I can stands no more. I've had all I can stands. I can stands no more. And there was a priest by the name of Maccabees. He was a priest and he had four sons. One of them was named Judas. And Judas rose up and put together an army that drove the Greeks out of Jerusalem. And for a number of years, Israel had free reign until the Romans came along later. In that period, what happened, there was a group of laymen that rose up and they said this. They said, we will never let anyone oppress us again from worshiping. So they began to make these laws that went along with the Word of God. And they were laymen. And later they became priests. Or later they became Pharisees. Later they became a sect. And out of that, it began to grow. This group began to grow. They were a group of laymen that rose up and began and said, we are going to protect Judaism. So they were students of the law. They created what was called the Shema, which is a oral written law that they created. And began to add to that law over that intertestament period until the Romans came in and took charge. But the Romans allowed them to worship freely. And so this sect, the Pharisees, no more than 6,000 ever at one time. All of a sudden we begin to see here in Matthew 23, Jesus says some harsh words to these Pharisees and scribes. Matter of fact, it's some of the harshest words that Jesus ever uses. And I've often wondered at times, why was Jesus so hard on the Pharisees? I mean, Jesus would just lay out on the Pharisees. I mean, He took nothing from them. And He would lay out on the Pharisees. And it's interesting. It was the harshest words that Jesus had ever spoke. But when you begin to look at this in Matthew 23, He doesn't start out that way. Actually, He begins by trying to compliment them. And He gives them a series of compliments. It's interesting when you begin to read this. In other words, he struggled with the Pharisees because they were people who exchanged a real relationship with the living God for the ritual of religion. And not everything that Jesus said to them was bad. Matter of fact, Jesus gives them some compliments, and he gives them four compliments beginning in verse 5 of chapter 23. He says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." His first compliment to them, he says, "You have enlarged your phylacteries," which is they have these prayer things that they put on their arm, they wrap on their arm. Matter of fact, they say that in Jerusalem there is underneath the old city there is a street or a street that was back in Jesus' day, and they have these kind of these combs, and they will go down there and they will wrap these, they will dress and they will put these phylacteries on, and it's a leather box, and in that is Deuteronomy 6 that they would put in there, and they would put other prayers in there, and they would take these phylacteries and they'd wrap it around their head also, and they would go prayer. They put it around their arm because it was a sign that God is our strength. They would put it on their, they wrap those phylacteries around their head because they would say, "This is the word of God. May the word of God always be upon my mind." And so they would say that they would begin to pray. And Jesus complimented them and said, "Listen, you have enlarged these." In other words, he's saying, "You know the word of God. You know the word of God." And then he says in verse 15, later in verse 15, he says, "Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You have traveled the land and sea with one proselyte. And when he is one, you make twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." But he says, at least he says, you're missionaries also. He said, you know, you travel the world and you'll travel half the world to gain one proselyte. In other words, he's saying, listen, the compliment is that, hey, you're committed to missions. You're committed to going out and missions. Who else is committed to missions? Well, Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses are committed to missions too. And so they would do anything they could for missions. And then he compliments them and he says this. Verse 16, he begins to break down and talk about how committed they are to doctrine. And then he goes in verse 23 of chapter 23 and he talks about their giving. He said, "You tithe even down to the, you're specific. You will even tie down to the very spices you have." He said, "You'll pull out the spices and count the spices and even tithe your spices." How many know that's being real tight? I mean, they're tithing even. So he gives them these series of things. You increase in the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You'll do anything to get a proselyte. You're committed to doctrine. You're committed to giving. Now, in any church around the world, if you did those four things, you could serve probably on a board. Right? That doesn't sound like a bad Christian. Someone who's committed to the Word of God. Someone who loves missions. Someone who tithes. Someone that is committed to doctrine. I mean, religiously, that makes you, I mean, that would appear that you would be someone who was righteous. You hear what I'm saying this morning? And it says, and they thought that that's what made them saved. They feel that those four things earned them salvation. And Jesus comes by and he says this, he comes by and he said this, and he begins to tell them, he says, "You need a Savior. You just don't need works, but you need a Savior this morning. You need a Lord this morning." Here, these Jews thinking that they have earned their salvation. Why do I need a Savior this morning? Why do I need a Lord this morning? When I begin to look at this, I begin to think about how the enemy moves in churches. The goal of the enemy is not to convince you that there's not a God. The goal of the enemy is to convince you. The goal of the enemy is to keep you from the lordship of Jesus in your life. He does not mind you being religious. But it's when he becomes Lord of your life that authority begins to work in your life. See, they're saying, why do we need a Jesus when we're faithful to God's Word? When we're committed to doctrine? When we're committed to giving? When we're committing to making proselytes? Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need a Lord? Why do we need a Son of David, a Messiah? And there are people who sit in the house of God week after week and say, I'm a good person. I go to church. I give a little bit. I serve. I feel like I'm a good person. Why does he need to be Lord of my life? And what happens is that the enemy, if he could get you into the act of religion instead of the act of allowing Jesus to be Lord over our lives, then we feel like it's our works that make us righteous instead of our relationship with God. Are you hearing me? The problem in the church today is that there's a religious spirit that has swept over our nation. And people think by just their presence in the house of God is afforded to them righteousness. But they leave the house of God and they go and they live whatever way they want. And all they have is religion. They don't have lordship. You hear what I'm saying this morning? This is what separates churches. It's what separates the house of God. It's why in America we have people that say, why do you need to be so over the top about your religion? And it's why people can sit in the pew and live together and not be married. I'm going there this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and wake you up. You hearing what I'm saying? It's why they can have sex outside of marriage and come in and sit in the church house and not be convicted. Oh. You hear what I'm saying? It's why they can watch pornography and gamble and... Why? Because they say, why do I need lordship when I believe in God? Why? I go to a church. I give a little bit. I serve a little. I serve chicken dinners to make money for the church. I carve the turkey at Thanksgiving. Huh? I hand out this. I do that. I show up for this. I show up to that. Let me tell you, Jesus is not interested in your works. He's interested in you. He's interested in lordship. He's interested in being every fabric of your life, being a part of every decision. Where you go, what you do, who you hang with, what you say, how you act, where you live. Why? Because lordship gives you an authority to tap in to the things of God, where religion makes you look like God, but there's nothing happening. Woo! Hey! That's why we can come to church and no one gets healed. No one gets set free. And everybody look at me like some of you all look at me today, like cows that are staring at a brand new gate. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And the reason it's not happening is because Jesus is passing by and all he sees is a few people that are willing to be religious, but they're not interested in lordship. Well, praise God, preacher. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't recognize him when he comes into the room. I don't want to be a church that talks about healing, but no one gets healed. I don't want to be a church that talks about deliverance and freedom, but yet no one gets free and no one gets saved and no one gets changed. If I wanted to do that, I would... Yeah, that's why I can't get you out in just an hour. I'm just saying. That's why I can't get you out in an hour. Why? Because what God is doing in here is more important than you just coming in and stamping your little time card and thinking that that's going to work before God. I'm telling you right now, if we're going to see revival in America, you guys got to be more than just stamping your card. You've got to walk in authority. That only comes by people who make Him Lord, Jesus of all. We've got to cry, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Okay. Now that I'm ready to pass out, we'll move on. Listen, people who have a relationship with Jesus have authority in their life. And I want to tell you, I said this to my wife yesterday. I don't know if somebody else was with us or not. Maybe they were. I can't remember. I slept since then. But I was thinking about this week. This has been on my mind. I want to tell you, most churches and pastors spend all their time preaching Christianity one-on-one all the time. They got to preach the same thing over and over and again. We got to preach about prayer. We got to preach about tithing. We've got to preach about forgiving people. Because why? Because every 2 months I got to talk you off the ledge because somebody hurts you and you can't get through it. Y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? Is this making any sense or have I lost my living love in mind? Because why? I come in each week and we preach Christianity 101 and we never get to the meat. We never get the pulling down strongholds in people's lives. We never get to the deliverance of people's lives. We never get the discipleship in people's lives. We never get to the point to where we can get from here to out there. Because all you're focused on is what's going on with you in here. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. But if you got to preach Christianity 101 every single week, it's like milk in a baby. They're never satisfied. You never get past the initial stage of Christian growth. And so it's religion. It's religion. It's not lordship. And some of y'all play games with God. I'm just going to be, you play games with God. God is, I'm in deep now. I'm in. I'm just going to go all the way. I'm in. I'm up to here. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. You hear what I'm saying? If He doesn't have your finances, He don't have you. If He don't have your purity, He doesn't have you. If He don't have your tongue, He don't have you. You hear what I'm saying? If He don't have your body, He doesn't have you. If He don't have your thought life, He don't have you. Well, you say, that's Jesus loves me like I am. Yes, He loves you exactly like you are. And because He loves you, He won't leave you in your crazy, messed up self. But move you into greater things. Why? Because He wants to be Lord. He wants to be Jesus. He wants to be preeminence. So that when we get in the house of God and Jesus passed by, we recognize who He is and we're not blinded by the religion that sits in front of our face and He walks through and we never see. Woo! Woo! I don't know about y'all, but I feel good this morning. I could jazzercise. He wants to be Lord of our lives. And now, listen, I want to give you a couple of things. Here's how we miss Him. Are you ready? Listen to me. Are you ready? This is for some of you this morning. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. Because we need to come into the sanctuary with an expectation that we're not just going to sing songs because that's what we do. We sing songs because we want to create an atmosphere because somebody's coming through those doors that needs God to give them a miracle. And so we know how important it is to create an atmosphere for deliverance. We don't pray because that's what's expected of us to do. But we come in prayed up. We don't wait till we get here and all of a sudden we want to become spiritual now. Give you a couple of reasons of why we miss Him. Number one, we miss Him when we miss applying His Word to our lives. Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and His disciples. The Pharisees were there. Multitudes were there. His disciples were there. This is what He said to the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in the Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now, let me break this down for you. Because I love this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, look, you sit in the seat of Moses and you command the people to do, but you don't do yourself. You say, well, what is the seat of Moses? The seat of Moses is interesting. If you would go into a first century synagogue, it'd be much like the church you're worshiping in this morning. There'd be places to sit on the side. Not only would there be places to sit, but there would be a raised platform. And behind it would be an ark. This ark, and in it would be these scrolls. It would be the scrolls of the Word of God. They would grab these scrolls according to the day. Now the priest had certain days that certain scriptures were read. It was an order. Matter of fact, there was an order that each scripture would be read. A certain day, a certain scripture would be read from the law, the prophets, and the writings. And what would happen is that whoever was a rabbi, whoever was a teacher, whoever was a scribe, or whoever was a priest would take turns reading out of these scrolls. Matter of fact, they were all set up months in advance who would read what and when. And they would pull out a scroll. They would open the scroll. They would read the Word of God. They would sing from the Psalms. They would sing just as we do in church. But there were two seats that were on that platform. One of the seats was called the seat of Moses. And it was a chair representing the seat of Moses. Now the reason they put it there was because whoever was the most prominent person in the synagogue, that is the seat that they sat in. So today, if we would come into this church, and whoever would be the most prominent person would sit in that seat. It was called the seat of Moses. It's the seat where they would judge the sins of everyone else in the room. In other words, whoever the most prominent person would be would sit there, and he, regardless of what was in his life, he would call out what was in everybody else's life. Whatever rumors he heard, whatever he heard, he would call them out publicly, the people, and ask them to correct and change in their life, and he would deal with them according to the law. Now, how would like to have church like that on Sunday? Huh? How many would... could you see us up here? Could you see it? Huh? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? The problem with it is that it was never a seat that was ever designed by God. God never told them to have a seat of Moses. They did it on their own. It was never to be part of worship. Matter of fact, God specifically said, no man has the ability to judge but God. Why? Because we're flawed. Our human nature doesn't now allow us to be unbiased. Our human nature does not allow us to... There's things that happen in people's lives that we don't know. We don't know the whole story in someone's life. That's why the Scripture challenges us to be careful about how we judge other people. If you don't know what's going on in their life, how many know it's best just to keep your mouth shut? Boy, I'm going real far today. I can tell that this is hitting you right where it should. Look at Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, you sit in the seat of Moses. And you, from there, you talk about the failings of people. From there, here's the danger. When you begin to point out everybody else's sin but your own, what you're doing is you're taking the law and applying it to everybody else, but it's never being applied to you. So what does that seat represent? It represents a person who is his own authority. You want to know how we miss Jesus? When we become the own authority in our lives. When He's not in control and we are. When He's not in control, when we decide what's right and what's wrong. When we decide whether or not we have sin in our life. Can I tell you what your guide is this morning? You're not the authority this morning. You're not your own authority. But we come in to the house of God. And the reason we miss God is because we don't have lordship. We're in control of our lives and God's not. Here's the authority for your life. This is the authority. It's the Word of God. And what it says is what's supposed to be applied to your life. Nothing missing, nothing added, no more, no sugar, no sweet tea, no lollipop. You don't add to it, you don't take away. If this Word says it, then it is truth. Hey! There's not an argument! Now here's the problem. Somebody who sits in the seat of Moses and someone doesn't agree, there's an argument. You don't argue with this. Because this is truth. This is infallible. This ain't wrong. This thing's right. I don't care what Congress says. I don't care what Senate says. I don't care what some of those idiots in Washington say. This is truth. This is living. This is alive. This is resurrection. This has the power to change the life of men. If you just give Him the authority to rule in your life, it will change who you are this morning. Woo! Woo! Because it's real. But here's the good part. Man, I may not even get to all that. Listen, here's what's awesome. I love it. Guess what happened in the book of Luke? Jesus walks in the synagogue on His day. He's a rabbi. It's His day to read in the temple. Right? Is that right? Luke chapter 4. Read it and weep, sweetheart. Read it and weep. Jesus walks in. It's His day to read. Jesus did not pick out the verse that He wrote. They didn't say, Jesus, pick out whatever verse you want to read. It was assigned. It was divinely assigned. Months before. Jesus goes back. He's just a rabbi. He's studying to be. He goes back. He pulls out the Word of God out of the ark. He comes up and he opens the scroll. Opens the scroll. And he begins to read. Woo! This is like a takeoff for me. Listen, you get this. You'll fly this morning. You'll fly. I'm going to read it from Isaiah 61. But Jesus wrote the same thing in Luke chapter 4. He gets up and this is what he reads. Whew. Yeah. I'm glad I had an introduction. Here we go. This is what he said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of His vengeance, our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness,
that they may be called trees of righteousness, planted of the Lord, and He may be glorified. Jesus reads all of Isaiah 61. He closes the scroll. Now remember, the seat of Moses is only for the most prominent of the synagogue. And believe me, he was there. He was there. He was there. Matter of fact, some scholars even said that Jesus even asked him to get up. Jesus walks over. I don't know if that's true. It may have been empty. If he was there, Jesus is like, "Hey, bro, your day's done." And he sits down, and this is what he says. "That which you have heard is now being fulfilled before your very eyes." Of all the people that sat in this chair, none of them was worthy to sit here. But there came a one who finally read from the scroll who was worthy to sit here. Why? Because He is the righteousness of God. He was God. He's the only one that could ever sit in that seat. Whoo! It's authority. Righteousness gives you the authority of God in your life. He goes on to read, and if you read down in verse 10 of Isaiah 61, He says that He clothes you with righteousness. He clothes us with salvation. Woo! You can miss Jesus passing by if you miss the fact of applying the Word of God to your life. Secondly, I'm hurrying, I promise you. We miss by being, now don't be freaked out by this word. We miss Him by being hypnotically focused on ourselves instead of Him. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Am I the only one getting this morning? My goodness, I'm blessed. I'm going to treat myself to a chicken dinner after this. Verse 5. "But all their works they do to be seen by men, to make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Listen, we miss Jesus when we become hypnotically focused on ourselves instead of Him. Everything they did was to be noticed by men. They wanted the best seats at the banquets. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. Why? Because they wanted to gain attention. They wanted to be respected out in the marketplace. They wanted people to say, "Oh, there's Rabbi Jojo. There's Rabbi Big Head." They wanted to be seen in the marketplace. They wanted to be mauled over. They wanted that title. They wanted position more than they wanted God. What can happen in the church is when we become overly focused on ourselves and not on Him, what happens is we begin to seek selfish ambition instead of seeking Him. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Can I tell you the greatest title you'll have as a believer is not prophet, it's not apostle, it's not teacher, evangelist, or pastor. I want to tell you the greatest title you can have as a Christian is to be called a servant. The greatest title you can have as a Christian is to be called a Christian. The greatest title you can have is to be called a disciple. We live in a world that gets drunk on position, drunk on being having a title, being drunk on focus on themselves. And we live in a culture that feeds it. And what happens is we surround our ministries and things like that, surrounded by all of these things that bring attention to ourselves. When really, the attention needs to be on Him. I'm telling you, we become addicted to it. I've had people leave my church because they didn't get prominent position in church. They weren't there for God. They were there to seek something else. Well, you didn't make me. Listen, I've had people get mad because I changed a vision or changed direction somewhere, and I take somebody from serving in one area and ask them to serve in another area, and because it's not as prominent as the other place, they get mad. What do you got against me? I ain't got anything against you. The Scripture says He sets those in the body where He pleases to be. I'm not going to take people that don't like children and put you in children's church because you want a title. I don't want you smacking my kids around because you're stressed out. But I want the title. Listen, this is where you're all hearing me this morning. This is where we are in the body of Christ. I'm prophet, hobo. I'm prophetess, so-and-so. Listen, what makes the body of Christ is not the title. What makes the body of Christ is honor. We need to learn to honor one another, not live underneath title of one another. Because I'm pastor, or because I have a pastor, I honor him because he's pastor. He speaks into my life, so he deserves the honor of a pastor. We need to learn how to honor one another's gifts, honor and celebrate one another's individuality and who we are. When we don't learn to honor and do that, then what we become is we become focus-driven, we become selfish driven. And guess what? Jesus passes by and we don't miss Him. We were doing a tent meeting down in Ludlow. It was the second tent meeting we ever did. And what we did was is we were getting ready to preach. Before we'd preach, we'd always have people come and give their testimony. And people would get up and give their testimony. Well, my buddy was we alternated nights preaching. And that night, my buddy was going to preach. And one of the guys that we got up to give testimony, he got up to give testimony, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God fell on that tent. I mean, the Holy Ghost fell on that tent. It was evident. It was evident the Holy Ghost fell on that tent. And he went with it. Now, he wasn't the speaker, but God made him the speaker. There was other plans. But here, my friend, I loved it because he didn't get mad. Well, it's Tuesday night. It's my night to preach. Why couldn't he done it on your night, on Monday night? I've got a word from God. I got family here. I got cousins here. That's how people act. It's how the church acts. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Because I don't want Jesus to pass by and us miss Him. Because we're focused on making people happy instead of the presence and... I want His presence. I want Jesus. Sometimes... You say, well, why suddenly some mornings when God hits this place, why don't you preach? Does that bother you? No, it doesn't bother me. You know why it doesn't bother me? Because he can do more in 5 minutes than I can do in an hour. Ha ha. First church I pastored, I don't know if I should tell you all this. No, I'm going to tell you because I just like to tell secrets. Don't tell me nothing because I'm just teasing. It was a weekend before our big tent meeting, and we had a move of God in that little church I pastored. And God showed up. People laid on the altar. I'm telling you, it was a move of God. Wasn't it? You remember that? Jack laying on the altar. All them guys laying on the altar. You remember that? You don't? You weren't there? Come on, girl. God moved. Holy Spirit moved. People got right. It was amazing. It was amazing. I mean, amazing. And you had to know those people. For God to invade a place like that, I mean, it was amazing. Because if I got an amen, that was a miracle in itself. I give dollars out for amens. I gave my kids quarters to say amen. I got a quarter for every amen. No, I didn't. Don't put that on Facebook. Some of y'all will be thrown. She doesn't think that's funny. But listen. It was a great morning. God moved. How many know it's a good morning when people get saved? Right? Is that? I mean, when somebody gets saved, that's a good morning. I mean, right, Tim? That's a good morning. On Monday, I had a guy come in my office and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to go talk to the board because..." You all ready? "Because you're paid to preach, and you're to preach 7-8 times a month, 12 times a month, and your salary is broke up into this a month for 12 times preaching, and I think that they need to deduct $25. Yeah, 25. It was. I'm not kidding. It was $25. That's what he said. $25. $25. Y'all hearing me? $25. He said, "I think the church needs to deduct $25 off your salary because you didn't preach. I'll give you $25. Matter of fact, you can have it all. I'd do it again if somebody got saved." Are you kidding me? The Spirit of God moves, and all you can think about is that I got paid because I didn't preach. Don't laugh. There's people that are like that. That's why Jesus passes by and no one sees him. I was stunned. I fell out. I was like, why? Why did that happen? Because people were more focused on themselves than they were God. All right, I'm going to close. Yeah, right. I'm going to end with this one. We miss him when we replace the externals for internal realities. Look at verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and arise with cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done." Listen, Jesus said to him, he said, "Look, some of those things you should have done. He said, without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of extortion and self-indulgence. Listen, I'm not preaching a negative message this morning. But they were so caught up in the outside that they neglected the inside of their lives. They were so caught up in looking good on the outside, they neglected the emptiness that was on the inside. Let me tell you, most people can show up with a King James Bible and a suit and a tie, and they can carry on a conversation, but they can be messed up spiritually on the inside. Why did they miss Jesus? Why did they miss Jesus? It's not about the external. It's about the internal. It's about your heart. It's about your mind. When our hearts and minds are not right, we miss Him. But when Jesus becomes Lord of our lives, we begin to walk in authority. See, religion never gives you authority. It never gives you the authority to lay hands on the sick. It never gives you the authority to call peace in your home. Religion never gives you the authority to demand the Word of God to be breakthrough. Religion don't do that. What does that is relationship. When Jesus is Lord, then you have authority. My friend Tim DeLena tells me this story when he was pastoring at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York under the guy that's there, Jim Cimbala. He said that he got a call one night to go to this lady's house that was in the church. She was 92 years old. She had been robbed. He thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to see when I get over there? So he went over to this lady's house, and here's this 92-year-old lady standing in the doorway. And there's this young punk who tried to break in her house, laying on the floor, handcuffed by the police. And Tim walks in and says, are you okay? Are you all right? Are you hurt? She said, no, I'm not hurt. He said, what happened? She said, I'm upstairs. And she lived in what was called a brickstone in New York. If you ever seen them, they're kind of like row houses, but they have 2 and 3 stories. And she said, oh, no, I'm not hurt. I got Jesus. She said, I heard a rumbling downstairs, and I went to the top of the steps. And I saw this man break my window and put his hand, you'll like this, Janie, put his hand through the window and unlock my door. And I stood at the top of the steps, and Tim said, was you afraid? She said, no, I wasn't afraid. He said, I'd have been afraid. He unlocks the door, he comes in, gets in the foyer, and she stands at the top of the steps and she says, Acts 2:38! She quotes that scripture. And that robber falls down on the ground. And she calls the police and they arrest him. And the police asked the guy, what happened? He said, that lady said she had an axe and 2:38 specials. No! She had authority. Because she had a relationship with a Savior. And when she called upon the name of the Lord, He answered. Because that's what God does when you have relationship with a God who's alive and who's living. It wasn't religion. It wasn't religion. I hate religion. No, Janie's back here writing down Acts 2:38. She's going to use that. That's right. It says repent. Repent and believe. She had authority. And I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but Jesus is going to pass by this church. And I'm ready. And I'm ready. And I'm not going to let religion, I'm not going to let anything in my life that keeps me, to keep Him from stopping right here. I don't want Him to go in one door and out the other. I don't want Him to pass by like He did Pharisees. There's the Son of God set in the midst of the Pharisees. They couldn't see Him because they were so daggone blinded by their tradition and religion. They believed more in the Shema than they did the Word of God. Stand with me. Adam, would you come? Not Adam in the Bible. Adam, worship leader. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. Now I'm going to pray for some folks this morning. If you have to leave, you can leave, but I don't advise you to, because Jesus might pass by. I'm just saying. Whew. Holy Spirit, come upon us this morning. Come upon us. I don't want to miss His visitation. There are churches every week that miss Him. And He's right there, but they miss Him. Because they're so inward focused. They're so traditional focused. If you don't want Jesus ever to pass by, I want you to come and find a place at this altar as a sign that, Lord, I don't ever want to miss You when You move in my life. Just come and find a place at this altar. Now, the Scripture tells us this. It said that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Y'all know the story. We sang it when you were little. I can't sing it. Don't ask me to. But the Bible said that Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. I'll get it as I go along. But the Bible tells us that the reason he got up there was because he heard Jesus was passing by. They say he was a little man. He wanted to see Jesus. How did that happen? How did all of a sudden Zacchaeus get an interest in Jesus? He was a tax collector like Matthew. He hated the Jews. He wasn't real interested in righteousness because he was a tax collector. He robbed people, matter of fact. He stole from folks. What was it that got into Zacchaeus? I never knew this until I was reading. And Josephus says this about Zacchaeus. The reason Zacchaeus' interest got piqued was because Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he had gone to two prominent homes to collect taxes. The first home he went to was a woman. She was from Nain. And when he went, he was tormented by the fact that this woman couldn't pay her taxes because her son had died. And she had no males to help bring income into the house, and she couldn't pay her taxes. But Zacchaeus didn't really have mercy on the woman. And so he come back later to told her he was coming back later to come back. And when he came back, the son was at the house. Well, if you remember the story, There was a boy that died, and the woman from Nain was taking him to be buried, and Jesus met him in the crossroads. The Bible said Jesus raised that little boy up. Josephus said that story had such an impact on his life that it was one of the things that created a curiosity about Jesus and Zacchaeus was that Jesus had raised the boy from Nain. He had saw him. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ and what it was like to be raised. Zacchaeus had to see him. When God brings miracles into our lives, He creates a hunger for us to see Jesus. He creates a hunger in us to want Him to stop by when He passes. I don't know what your need is this morning, and you don't have to tell me. But all I know is Jesus wants to pass by this morning. Just pass by. So if you have a need this morning, I want you just to take your hands and just lift them up. Lord Jesus, we lift our hands as a sign that we don't ever want You to pass us by. Lord, would You come? Would You come and stop here? Would You come here? Touch the heavy-hearted this morning. Touch the hurting this morning. Touch the one who needs salvation, freedom this morning, and deliverance this morning. Touch the one that's heavy-hearted about their future, who's distorted about their life, and whose home is a mess, whose life is a mess, their finances is a mess. Would You pass by this morning and touch them who's got sickness in their body, their children are not serving the Lord? Would You just pass by this morning and just touch? Do we qualify, God, for You to pass by this morning? Do we qualify this morning for Your presence? Do we qualify for You to come and visit us this morning? We don't want religion. We don't want things to keep You from not stopping. We don't want to be external and not internal. We don't want to be selfish. We want to be servants. We want to be Christians. We want to be disciples. Now just begin to pray to God whatever your need is. Just begin to pray. Just begin to ask Him to forgive you. Just begin to ask Him to touch your life, to touch your need. Ask Him for direction. Ask Him for a breakthrough in whatever area that is. Come on, just begin to pray, church. Come on, begin to talk to Him. Let Him pass by this morning. Let Him pass by in your life this morning. Come on, make it your prayer this morning. Come on, church. All that I am, unto You I render. Lord, there is none like You. Woo! In the all that I am, in the arms of forever. Lord, there is none like You. There is none like You. Hallelujah. There is none like You. There is none like You. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, real quickly. This is what the Lord wants me to do. If you're here in this building this morning and you feel like, I'm just going to be real honest, it's going to take a lot of guts. It's going to take a lot of honesty for you to be honest. And you'd say, Pastor, I've really not allowed Jesus to be Lord in every area of my life. I know I'm saved, but I've not allowed Him to be Lord. And because of that, I don't ever want anything between me and Him. Because when He passes by, I want Him to stop in my life. You say, I've got an area that needs prayer. I want you to come down right here in the front, right here, and line up just right through here. Just line up. Just get in line right here. If that's you, come here. Come on, line up right here. Just line up right here. Line up right here. Say, I want more. My whole life's not lined up, and I'm not going to go another day without him lining up in my life. Come forward just a little bit, those of you that need prayer. Right here, back up, Alicia. Are you in line? Yes, right here. Line up with Alicia. Come forward, line up with Alicia. If that's you, just come forward and line up with Alicia. Hallelujah. I need some men. Today is your day. I said, today is your day. I said, today is your day. Today Jesus is going to pass by. Today is going to be the day that He sets free. Today is going to be the day that there's breakthrough. Today is going to be the day when Jesus is going to pass by. I need some men. Need some men. Need some men. Shut that up. Fire! Jesus. Shut it up. Shut up. Who needs healing? Who needs healing? Come here. Just drink. Lift up your hands. Just drink. Fire! Hand of a shoulder. Who needs healing in their body? Come on. This ain't just another prayer meeting. Not another prayer meeting. Gratefulness is going to come. Gratefulness. Yes. Fire healing. In Jesus' name. Who needs healing? Who needs healing? Come here, Debbie. Woo! Yeah. Just lift your hands. Shh. Devil. You have no authority over this family. No authority over this family. No authority. No more oppression. No more discouragement. I speak. Heal by the power of the Holy Ghost. Show me. You got to call a God on your life. You feel like you're called. Missions. You feel like you're called to preach. You feel like... Oh, yeah. Yeah. Receive it. You got to call a God on your life. Feel like you're called. Come here, girls. What are you all sitting back there for? Get up here. Who else? Feel like... Come here, Sam. Get up here. You feel like you're called. God's called you. Yeah. What are you waiting so long for? Sitting back there trying to talk yourself out of it, ain't you?
Hey, there's an anointing on you, man. Woo! It's time. It's time, man. It is time. It's time. It's time. I can't wait. Are you ready? Because after today, you can't turn back. You ready to go? You ready to let God be everything that He wants you to be? I know you are. It's been a long time He's been talking to you. The fire of God's going to hit you, and the fire is going to transform you. You ain't ever going to be the same fire. For sure. You haven't even begun to get to the ministry that you have. There's a prophetic anointing on you. You need to start prophesying. Everywhere you go, in the boldness of prophecy coming. When you go to the grocery store, pull someone out and prophesy over them. You know how to do it with tact, where you don't scare them to death, but scare them to death. You know what I mean? Scare them to death. Let the anointing of the fire, prophetic, is on you. Whew. Come here. You haven't even begun either. You haven't even begun either. The devil, God went down and pulled you out of the jaws of hell. He pulled you out of the jaws of hell. The jaws of hell. Now anoint. Hallelujah. Always remember, you're His bride before you're anybody else's bride. Fire! 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 Healing! 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 Hallelujah. Whew. Y'all, come here. Come here, I need men. Come here, Adam. Free! Free! New authority. You're going to walk in a new authority. New authority. Father, from top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Fire! Shoo. Come here, Sandy. Okay. Right here. The devil is a liar. Shoo. Shoo. Ooh. Beauty for ashes. Fire! Shoo. Hallelujah. Aren't y'all tired of the devil messing with us? Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
In the things that God has given you, you have to rest.
Yes.
You have to fall on your face, and you have to see that God is real, that God is true, and that God will take you farther than you've ever gone before. I am He.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Tomorrow night we're going to have visitation for Bud. Shirley, we love you and praying for you. We love Bud so much. He's so special. We're praying for you and your family. And tomorrow at 5 o'clock from 5 to 8 will be visitation. And then on Tuesday, the funeral at 1 o'clock, visitation from 11 to 1. Today is Bud's first day in heaven, first Sunday in heaven. So we rejoice in his life. That's his grandson God's getting ready to use. All the prayers he must have prayed for him, huh, Shirley? Starting to see him come true. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these that have stayed. And thank you, God, for honoring us with your presence. We can truly say that you've passed by this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hug someone this morning. Hallelujah.